Well, I'll tell you, singing like that, I don't know. Back home, we just eke out a word or two. Of course, we don't have Ida to bring along. I may bring her along. I have so many people go to sleep when I'm preaching. You know, I could have her at halftime just get up and sing a little bit. Well, I'm worried about time this morning because you already look hungry. I don't know how we could be hungry after eating. You know, we don't eat breakfast back home. We're just doing it to be polite. But I'm getting in the habit of it. And Freddie told me that white stuff was ice cream. You know, and I believed him for the first 2 days. But now I'm catching on to something else. And so we want to start our lesson today. And I'd like to continue with the idea. We've been looking at the priority of God's Word. How important it is for each of us to have something from God's Word on a daily basis. There's no substitute for it. Not only does it give us our strength to go through the day, but it allows us, I think, then to affect other people around us, the priority of God's Word. And then we looked at the power of God's Word. It's a powerful word, isn't it? By His Word, He spoke into existence all that we see. How powerful it is. And you know, in the coming day, we're gonna have even more demonstrations of the power of God's Word when He calls us home. And when we see all that He has planned for us, it will all be because of His great Word. And then we're going to save the idea of the propagation of His Word for another time. Last night we looked at the prophecy of His Word, and this morning we want to look at the aspect of the proof of God's Word. And as I say that, I want you to realize that we don't need to prove God's Word to make it God's Word. I hope you understand that. You know, sometimes you see a little bumper sticker and it says this: God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's not true. You know, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You know, every once in a while we have the idea that we can vote on the truth of things. Thinking of the second grade class, you know, and someone brought a rabbit in. And they decided, well, let's make the rabbit a classroom pet. So they thought, well, that's a good idea. And so they say, well, we have to name the rabbit then. So they say, well, is it a boy rabbit or a girl rabbit? Well, now the teacher wasn't sure exactly how to handle this. And so finally some kids said, well, let's vote on it. And so they voted whether it was a boy or a girl, and then they could vote on the name. And sometimes I think we have that idea almost as we come to the Word of God. As we come to passages and portions of the Word of God, it's almost like we're deciding, well, are we going to accept this or are we not going to accept this? And it's so important for us to realize that all of God's Word is inspired. The proof of the validity of God's Word. My point this morning is simply this, to show you that this book, the Bible, is God-breathed. No man, no committee of men, no intelligent being other than God Himself could have compiled anything close to what we have as the Bible. I think it stands as the undoubted proof of the validity of Christianity. All the religions look in envy at the Bible. They may have the writings of men, but those writings are full of holes and full of inconsistencies. And how marvelous to say this book, the Bible, is the inerrant, God-breathed scriptures. And so let's begin by taking a look at some of the marvelous verses in the Bible. And I want to begin with Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19, to look at some of the aspects of the proof of God's Word. You see, is the Bible truly the inspired Word of God, or is it just the philosophical writings of a group of ancient men? To be honest, I think all of us have asked that question, or at least I would have to confess to you, I've asked that question. Is the Bible really inspired? And you know, the answer to that question probably affects your goals in life. The answer to that question affects every relationship that you have. The answer to that question, I think, affects your peace of mind. And ultimately, the answer to that question affects your eternal destiny. Because I believe that every person who honestly agrees that the Bible is inspired is forced to come to Christ as their Savior. And those who say, no, you know, maybe portions of it are inspired. I was shocked as I was talking to a man who at one time was teaching at a Christian school, and
And as he volunteered this information concerning the book of Genesis, he said, as you know, every society has its Noah story. And what we have in Genesis 1 through 11 is just the Jewish Noah story. I tell you, that's tragic. It's sad. And it didn't take very long to discover that this man believed all about God and he believed all about Jesus. But I don't know that he'd ever come to Christ as his personal Savior. Listen, the Bible itself claims to be the inspired Word of God. It also claims to be the inerrant Word of God, that it's absolutely true. And most of our choices in life are colored by the answer to this question. Is the Bible truly the Word of God? If the Bible is a literary and an ancient book, then we can read it with amazement, but maybe not belief. But if the Bible is literally and actually truly the Word of God, then here's what it says, that God does exist. And it furthermore indicates that every single person that has ever walked on planet Earth someday will stand before God and be judged by Him as to our eternal destiny. And those that have accepted Christ as Savior will be in heaven. And those that have rejected Christ and the claims of the Bible will be in hell for their eternal abode. And so Psalm 19, verse 7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Isn't that amazing how the Bible can do that? It makes wise the simple. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." That's the Word of God. The Bible indicates that the treasures in the Word of God, the treasures contained in the Word of God, are more precious than gold, more valuable than silver. The Bible itself, I believe, really does make wise the simple. Isn't it a delight to see someone who is simple by the standards of the world and wise when it comes to the Word of God? It's marvelous, isn't it? You see, the Bible, 44 men over 16 centuries, they compiled the text of the Bible, and what we find is that it's not the writings of these individual men, but instead, there is a coherent unity. There's a progressive revelation from Genesis all the way to Revelation that develops the plan of God. This plan of God brings together the idea of redemption of mankind. It's not a book of theology, but instead it focuses on the theme of redemption, revealing who God is and who Christ is. That's what the Bible is. Now, let's look at several other portions that I know you're familiar with but are so important as we look at this idea. One of these passages is in Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. And it says this, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." You know, God has a way in His Word to make something exceedingly simple and very clear to those that have trusted in Christ. Have you noticed that? And yet to those with keen minds who have a doubt concerning who Jesus Christ is, it can completely blind them. That's the marvelous thing about the Word of God. The Word of God can be crystal clear to one person, and it can be a puzzle and a maze to another. The Word of God can speak volumes to a person who trusts in Christ, and it can be a closed stone book to those that don't know Him. And so the Bible said, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing." I want to show you how true that is in just a moment. "But the honor of kings is to search out a matter." And then look at another passage. This one is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. There's nothing. As we pick up that book, there's nothing in that book that is not straight from God. Now, do you really believe that? Because, you see, if we really believe that every verse of the Bible, every word of the Bible, comes from God, you know what it does? It puts a pronounced elevation upon the importance of every word of the Bible. Why do we memorize the Bible? Well, I think we memorize it because it is the Word of God, because it is God-breathed. Why is it that the Bible should settle every argument? You know, the argument may rage here and it may rage here, but when someone turns to the Scripture and says, all right, here's what the Bible says, it's like knowing the very mind of God, isn't it? Here's why. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And then look at another passage. This one is in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is given any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I think there's two things that come to my mind here. First of all, I believe it says this, that there's no single individual that has the key to understanding the Bible. You know, whenever a person says, you know what, I understand this from the Bible, and I don't think anyone else knows this, I always get real suspicious of that man's interpretation, don't you? I believe the Bible indicates that the Scriptures is not of any private interpretation. God is not in the business of giving to one a special revelation and not to another. Isn't it wonderful to know that we all have the Bible? That we are all equipped with the Spirit of God, those who know Christ, and we can understand what the Bible has to say. Next, I think it's this idea. It's not of any private interpretation. It's consistent from Genesis to Revelation. It must be consistent with the whole of God's Word. How did it come? Not by the will of man. It wasn't the Apostle John who thought up the idea of being marked in the end time. It wasn't Peter that thought up the story concerning Noah and penned it. But instead, the Spirit of God moved on these men, and these men wrote as God gave them utterance. That's how we have the Bible, the Word of God. Now, as we look at the inerrancy of Scripture, and as we look at the inspiration of Scripture, there's always people say, yeah, but does the Bible prove itself to be right? And I'm glad to tell you that, yes, the Bible does. You know, from time to time, people think, well, you know, what about science and the agreement of science and the Bible? Well, let me tell you this, that the Bible is really the final word. Sooner or later, science will catch up with the Bible in every subject. But for a while, it may appear that there is a difference, but sooner or later, science will catch up with the Bible. Let me show you what I mean. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. Taking that simple verse, do you realize that for many years, scientists laughed at the apparent simplicity of Scripture to describe God's account of how man was formed? Matter of fact, they said this is impossible. It doesn't make scientific sense and so on. And now, after one century of scientific examination of the elements within the human body, may I read to you the conclusion? Listen to this statement. Scientists now are startled to discover that clay and earth contain every single element found in the human body. That's a quote from Reader's Digest, who summarized the findings of the discovery of research at NASA's Ames Research Center concerning the human body. 100 years, millions of dollars, and what they find out is that clay and earth has all the elements found in the human body. Wouldn't it have been simpler to believe what the Bible said? I mean, this is how sophisticated our Bible is. Now, how did Moses know that? I mean, when he penned that, how did he know that? I'll tell you how he knew it. Because God spoke to him. And he recorded exactly what God said. And that's why we can believe this book without reservation. It's the inspired word of God. Or think of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5 where it says this, count the stars and they go beyond counting. And how foolish the Bible must have looked in the eyes of some, because do you realize that for a long time, as men counted stars, believe it or not, all you can see with the naked eye is 1,029 stars. They've identified them. And then if you have just a small telescope, you can actually look at over 3,300. And with modern telescopes, they now have examined that there are over 200 million stars just in the Milky Way. But the mind of man was so simple that until 1915, we thought that all stars were just in the Milky Way. We thought that the Milky Way made up the whole universe. But in 1925, Edwin Hubble, on Mount Wilson, with a 100-inch mirror, discovered a new galaxy, and he was doubted for years that there could be such a thing as another galaxy. Do you realize that right now, we now know of over 50 billion galaxies. They average 200 million stars per galaxy. And I can almost assure you that if we had a bigger telescope, we would discover more. And the Bible says that the stars of heaven are uncountable. You see, the Bible is more up to date than science. Sooner or later, science will move to the place that the Bible is. That's all it can do. It's interesting to me that for years people fought about the whole weather cycle. The question, why doesn't the ocean fill up? I know down here the answer to everything is the tide. You know, I asked, I know the tide. And I thought tide was a soap until I came down here. And I found out. But the Bible addresses that. The Bible explains in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, that there's a cycle between the clouds and the river and the sea. And do you realize that it's only been in the last 150 years that man has traced that whole cycle? Or what about the idea of the key to life? Isn't it amazing that the first president of the United States, George Washington, had a fever? You know how he really died? His doctors bled him to death. You see, they saw the fever and they noticed his flushed face. And so the idea was, all right, let's drain his blood because we'll get rid of the contaminated blood. So they drained his blood. His fever raged higher. They said, let's drain more blood. And they literally bled him to death. And it hasn't been until the last 60 or 70 years that now medical doctors agree that the life is in the blood. What does it say back in the book of Leviticus? I mean, this was written thousands of years ago. I don't know if Moses had a medical degree. But what Moses penned, inspired by God, was exactly what doctors with all their equipment and all their training and all their years of school, they now discover that the life is in the blood. And that's what the Bible said. Isn't the Bible marvelous? Listen, in the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 7, it says that he hangs the earth upon nothing. In other words, he suspends the earth in the universe. Do you realize? Gravity. How would you describe gravity? Other than to say, he suspends the earth and he hangs it on nothing. Or if you go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, it says this, and it is he who sits upon the circle of the earth. And the word circle there is the word K-H-U-G. We would translate it today, roundness or sphericalness. That was written 2,700 years ago, and 500 years ago, they still believed the earth was flat. But the Bible pen, 2,700 years ago, said it was spherical. Isn't the Bible marvelous? You see, no man knew these things. But God, inspiring these men, wrote the Bible as we find it recorded today. In Revelation chapter 11, it says that in a coming day, that all the world will see an event in Jerusalem simultaneously. Listen, until 20 years ago in satellite television, how could we have seen an event in one place on the earth, all around the world, simultaneously? You want to know something? I believe that God knew that about this time, that indeed there would be something called satellite communication. Or we looked last night at Revelation 13, how the Bible says that in the end of time, that he would give life to an image of a beast, and that every individual would be marked in their right hand or their forehead. Or the Bible says that there would be a time that Israel would return to the land, and that cities would be destroyed and then rebuilt. You know, the Bible mentions 15 cities. It says 12 will be rebuilt, and it names them, and 3 will never be rebuilt, and I can take you to all 3 of those today, and they're all in ruins at this hour. They have not been rebuilt exactly as the Bible said, and I can take you to the other 12, and all 12 have been rebuilt exactly as the Bible said. That prediction was made 2,300 years ago. It says that Israel would be a great army. It says the deserts would bloom. It says that Jerusalem and the Jew would be a cup of trembling. All these things the Bible mentions. And so, turn with me to another scripture, Matthew chapter 5. And look at the pronouncement that the Bible makes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. It reads this way, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's quite a promise, isn't it? Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now that English word jot is the translation of a Greek word that's iota, I-O-T-A. And we would say that it's the Greek letter I. And this iota is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew letter Y-O-D. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I can tell you're thrilled with my lesson in language this morning. Bear with me just for another minute. And the English word tittle is the Greek word K-E-R-A-I-A. It's delivered from the smallest Hebrew grammatical symbol. If you look at the difference between a capital F and a capital E, what's the difference? It's one stroke of the pen. That's the tittle. So here's what he's saying. He says, the smallest letter and the slightest stroke will not pass till I have all of my work completely, totally fulfilled and in its proper place. That's quite a word, isn't it? Controversial? Yes. Believable? It has to be. Here's why. It's God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that there's not skeptics. But you know what? God is not impressed with skeptics. God does not change His pattern. He does not change the meaning of His Word for skeptics. Here's what He says. Till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, the smallest letter, and one tittle, the teeniest stroke, shall in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What I'd like to do this morning, using the ancient Hebrew Textus Receptus of the Torah, the traditional Orthodox Jewish text, it was written in this manner. It had no spaces or no punctuation between any of the Hebrew letters. In other words, it just continued in a stream of letters. And what is interesting is that in 1988, less than 10 years ago, they begin to do some what they call correlation of these letters. This whole thing is called equal distant spacing of letters. Or they call it ESL. Equal distant letter sequences is another way. And how this whole thing came about, there was a Czechoslovakian Jewish scholar. He was schooled in astronomy and math and in judistic studies. And he discovered an old book in the 14th century by a rabbi. And this old rabbi, some 400 or 500 years ago, said, you know what? There are patterns coded into the Torah. And how he found it was because these rabbis used to hand copy the scripture, and as they would put so many letters on a line, they began to notice that there were patterns and so on in the writings. Slightly before World War I, one of the rabbis began to explain this coding and actually began to teach it to some of his students. And so, among the first trials that was ever made, they took 300 pairs of words, things that normally go together, such as hammer and anvil, or tree and leaf, or man and woman, And what they did, they began to search the text, the ancient Hebrew text, for these pairs. Now, in Genesis alone, there's 78,064 letters. And in Genesis alone, they found all 300 pairs together. In other words, they would find hammer. And they would do it this way. As they begin to examine the text, they would go until they found H. Then they would search until they found an A. And let's say it was 10 letters. Then 10 more letters, they'd find another M. 10 more letters, another M. 10 more letters, an E. 10 more letters, an R. I can tell you're not impressed. That's okay. I wasn't impressed when I heard about it to begin with either. But isn't it amazing that they would find all 300 pairs of words together in just Genesis? No, you say, I don't care if they do that. Well, I don't blame you. Matter of fact, I knew that I would have a hard time convincing you of this, and I don't give up easy. But let me just tell you, if you like statistics, the odds of that occurring is 1 in 50 quadrillion. Or another way to say it is this. Count to 50,000 a trillion times. And the odds of finding that is 1 in 50,000 trillions. So in other words, it didn't happen by accident. Furthermore, think about writing something as fantastic as the Bible when you read it forwards. And then go back and find coding in the Bible as we just talked about. Well, since you're not impressed with that, may I tell you about another experiment they did? They went to the book of Genesis, and they started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and they found the letter T. They went 49 more letters, and they come to the letter O. They go 49 more spaces, and the 50th letter is the letter R. They go 49 more, and the 50th one is an A. And 50 letter intervals, equal spacing, is the word Torah spelled out. You say, well, so what? Oh, I'm glad you said that, because in the book of Exodus, you know what you'll find? You'll find Torah spelled out again on 50-letter spacing. Just an accident. And when you come to Leviticus, Torah's not there. But God is spelled out on 8-letter equal spacing. And then when you go to Numbers, back to 50 letters again in the reverse order, Torah's spelled out again. And when you come to Deuteronomy, it's on 49-letter intervals in the same way. Now, some of you are saying, well, you know, who knows? Maybe, why would 50 be so important? I mean, what does 50 signify in the Scripture? Well, normally we think of Jubilee, don't we? Remember that after 49 years, in the 50th year, there was a year of Jubilee? But there's something just as equal, I think, of that. It's this. Exactly 50 days after the emancipation of Israel out of Egypt, God gave them the Torah in the wilderness. And Torah is coded into every single book there. Well, I can tell you're still not impressed. I've got to use the overhead projector now. I was counting on you not being impressed. And you may not be impressed when I'm completely done. Morris is going to help me. He's going to pull that down. Morris, I think I need a trap door to just get out of here at this point. We'll just get it in focus. Verily I send you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In case you're wondering, we're going to be looking this morning. I can't take credit for this. We're going to be looking this morning at these people's work. Professor Daniel Michelson, a Jew, called Codes in the Torah. Dr. David Kozdam, Chairman of the Mathematics Department at Harvard University, who's not a believer yet. Grant Jeffries, the signature of God. And Ramzel, Yeshua, the Hebrew factor. Those are some of the people that have done research on this. We're simply going to be looking at a few of the things that they have already discovered. Here's one that's interesting. Daniel Michelson, Codes in the Torah. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, in verses 4 through 10, I think altogether there's, if I remember right, there's 378 letters. And in those 378 letters, they have coded the name Eden. And by the way, chapter 2 is about Eden. They've coded Eden in there 16 times. Now just to show you how difficult that is, you take and you write a passage as complicated as chapter 2, and you try to have coded in there on equal letter spacings, something like Eden. Or how about this? In Genesis chapter 2, where it speaks of the Garden of Eden, it actually names 25 trees that they think existed in the Garden of Eden, all coded into one chapter in the Bible. Is that an accident? You see, here's my point. My point is this. No man or no group of men would be intelligent enough to be able to write those things into a passage like that. Matter of fact, if you're interested, and for the sake of time, I won't show all of these. I do have all 25 of the trees listed. And by the way, the odds of finding Eden 16 times, and I say is 1 to 10,000. I mean, if it's just random, 1 to 10,000. To find the trees is 1 to 100,000 to find the 25 trees, and they're all listed. Now, another thing to me that is incredible is that if you go to another one of the passages in the first five books of Moses, you'll actually find a passage where it will mention a king by the name of Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah in 587. And right next to that, on the equal spacing, you will find his original name as given in 2 Kings chapter 24. And as you continue the passage, you'll find the word Hanukkah, and you'll find the word Hasmoneis, the very name of the family that Judas Maccabees was involved with when Hanukkah came about. All coded. Now, my point is this. How could Moses or anyone else, how could they know future events to code them into the Bible? You see what stumps the people? And as the Jews are looking at this, it's causing a tremendous stir. I just want to give you the testimony of one man, and if you're interested in his testimony, I'll give you the address on the internet, because his testimony has now been put on the internet. But his name is Harold Hans, a senior mathematician for the U.S. Department of Defense. He sat at home with his computer and squinted as he tapped in the last of the data. The die was cast. The results would emerge for the next 19 days and nights of computer processing. While Hans slept, then had breakfast with his wife, he committed to his job at the U.S. Department of Defense. Soon it would confirm or deny the novel experiment taking place at a university 7,000 miles away in the Jerusalem Hills. And it talks about how that this man, skeptical of all this, as people began to say, hey, look at these patterns. And because he was a Jew and because he was a master mathematician, they said, all right, would you write another program and try to confirm or deny these things? And so the man did it. After 19 days, not only was he convinced of the pattern was real, but with his program, he began to find other things. For example, in one of the passages that he examined, he found these words together. Sadat, president, Egypt, shot, gunfire, murder, parade, 1981. And then it gave the name, the first name, of the Muslim man who was in charge of the group that murdered President Sadat. That's an accident? I mean, that's a random chance? Now, I don't mind telling you, at this point, I'm still a skeptic. Remember Thomas called Didymus? And what was Thomas known for? Doubting. And Thomas's twin was born 1,900 years later. It's me. Because I look and say, no, that, you know, I don't care who Hans is. So Hans goes and he gets a friend of his called Dr. Andrew Goldfinger. Would you be surprised if I told you he was a Jew? He's a senior physicist at Johns Hopkins University. And he said, listen, he said, these things are so strange. He said, I want you to come with me to the seminars. And so they begin to attend what's called discovery seminars, where the Jews are talking about all this coding. And so they go back in and they begin to do additional experiments. Now, as these things begin to be published, and remember, the first one was published in 1988. And the things we're going to talk about have been published from 1988 until today. And by the way, you can look further at his testimony. I'll leave it here beside this. I think you'll find it to be most interesting. But let's look at some of the other things that they have found. For example, in the passage concerning Joseph in prison, I think it's in Genesis chapter 38. in that passage, they found names of the French Revolution. Matter of fact, when I saw that, you know what? Some of you have heard of a man by the name of Dave Hunt. Any of you heard of a man by the name of Dave Hunt? I talked to Dave Hunt. I said, Dave, I said, this is crazy. I said, do you believe this stuff? Oh, he said, I was skeptical, he said, for a year or two. But he said, I am so convinced of the validity of it now. He said, I believe that all we've done is we've discovered one single code that's in the Bible. He said, there may be millions of them. And he said, I wouldn't be surprised that every event in the entire history of mankind has been coded into the Bible. That's what Dave Hunt thinks. I'm not there yet. I'm just so amazed. Or not only does it talk about the French Revolution, and by the way, how would they know? I mean, how would you know the details? But it gives the names of people. It gives the names of prisons. It gives the names of the kings, all coded on equal letter spacings right there. Look at the odds are fantastic. Or here is one. When you go to Genesis chapter 28, and here is Jacob. And Jacob talks, says the phrase, you know, that he says, God is in this place. And they examine that, and what is interesting is that in that little passage, you will find the word temple, Torah, palace, and Zion, all right there, coded into the very place where Jacob says, God is in this place. That's where you'll find the temple coded in. Or when you go to Leviticus chapter 1, in just chapter 1 alone, the name Aaron, as it talks to the priesthood, the name Aaron is coded into the chapter 22 times. What are the odds of that? As God describes the priesthood, he puts Aaron's name in there 22 times. Now, you try to write something like Leviticus chapter 1, and you try to code in there something as complicated as that. You see, what I'm saying is this, no man could have thought it up. This book is God-breathed. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, what about other books? Well, they've tried it. They tried it on other Jewish writings. They tried it on the English Bible. And it only works with the Bible. It only works in the original language. And they tried it with the works of Shakespeare. They tried it with the novel War and Peace. They tried encyclopedias. They tried every kind of book I imagine, and it doesn't work only with the Bible. You want to know why? Because only the Bible is God-breathed. That's why. Listen. We do not have to apologize for the Bible. This mathematician, the man who's the head of the Harvard math department, you know what he said? When they questioned him, he said, I can tell you this, that the patterns are real, the data is true, and the personal conclusions that you reach are up to you. Isn't that a good cop-out for a man who's not a believer but convicted by what the Bible has? I mean, this is no accident. And so, as I look at these things, I'm totally amazed. Now, may I show you another passage? And I will not... My wife is worried. She says, why are you going to bore them talking about that? And I'm risking it. But if it's too bad, they'll put me out on a boat with no motor for a week. Here is the passage. And this particular passage is Deuteronomy chapter 10. And what is interesting is that if you were to take this passage right here... Here's the word Hitler. There's H, 22 letters over. There's I, 22 letters over. There's T, 22 letters over. There's L, and so on. 22 letter spacings, the name Hitler is spelled out. I say, well, you know, that's just nonsense. Well, maybe so, but isn't it interesting that right in that text, here's what you'll find. Not only is Hitler spelled out on 22 letter intervals, but the name of two of the concentration camps are there. Is that an accident? Furthermore, you will find in the same passage, the word Germany is there, Berlin is there, the Troubler is there, Nazi is there, the Great Hunter is there, the breaking of the Jews is there, the word Hitler is there, Nazi is there, the butchery is there, from the heart of a man is evil from his youth is there, the names of the concentration camps are there, and the name Holocaust is there twice. Now find some man that can write that into a text. And you know what? About now, I'm beginning to say, maybe there is something to it. There's so many other proofs. Oh, let me show you the one that finally broke me down.
And then, if we have time, I want to show you some things concerning even the name of Jesus in these texts. I'll tell you, it's enough to convict even a hard-hearted Jew. Now here's what we're doing. As this research continued from 1988 up to 1994, I mean, we're talking to something 3 years old, they began writing papers about this. And of course, many people challenged this whole thing. And so one of the tests was done. These are not Christians that are doing these tests, by the way. These are mathematicians at some of the most prestigious universities in all the world. And what they did is they took something called the Encyclopedia of Great Men in Israel. In order to be in this, what you had to have at least 3 columns in this encyclopedia about your accomplishments. And so they coded into the computer. They took the first 34 of these Jewish sages. And then they also looked for their date of birth or their date of death. Often in the Jews, they code in the date of birth, D-O-B, they call it, or the date of death, D-O-D. And isn't it interesting that they found in the Torah all 34 of these sages that they took out of the Encyclopedia of Great Men of Israel, all 34 were coded in there with their names, both names, and their date of birth. Now you try to write a passage and have that in there. And so when they published this in 1994 in a journal, and by the way, the odds of that occurring by accident is 1 chance in 775 million. So it didn't occur by accident. And if it didn't occur by accident, who knew the names of those sages and the date of their birth other than God before it ever occurred? That's my point. Listen, folks, we do not have to apologize for the Bible. There will be a day that God will take that Bible and He will hold that Bible and that Bible will judge every single person. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised if He'll find coded in it a person's name and the very day they rejected Jesus Christ. Or they may find the person's name and the very day they accepted Christ. Listen, that's God's inspired word. We have only, you know what? Until 40 years ago, we didn't have computers that could do this. It's only been recently that they've even had the technology to do this. It's causing quite a stir among the Jews. And so as this was challenged, you see why I don't use these overhead projectors? I can never remember which way to move the things. So scholars, they went to the Statistical Science Journal. This is not a Christian publication. They reviewed the data. They said, you know what? How come you only picked out 34 Jewish sages? That's a good question. I said, you know, the experiment isn't any good because you only picked out 34 of them. So they said, okay, fine. They went back and they picked out 66. They took 32 more. They searched the text. Guess what? All 66 names and date of birth and death are coded in there. Now, the odds are incredible. Matter of fact, I think they're like 1 to 2.5 billion. 1 to 2.5 billion that would be in there. The point is this. And by the way, frankly, it would have been astounding if out of 66, there would have been even 30 in there. But to think all of them are there. Next, do you know that this man, Harold Hans, taking this thing, said, you know what? He went back and he took these same 66 people and he coded in their place of birth, and their place of birth is even recorded in the Bible. And that's when I said, you know what? This cannot be an accident. This cannot be a fluke. Because there's nobody. You know, you try the works of Shakespeare, as great as they are, you won't find anything coded in them. But in the Bible, it's coded in a remarkable way. Well, because I want to do some things on the name of Jesus, may I just mention to you several others that I find of great interest. Here's a whole sequence of words that have been found. And by the way, you can pull these off yourself. They're on the internet. But here's one that I think is quite interesting. This one is in a passage that says, I will destroy the man that I've created. Coded in there is destruction.
virus, age, terror. Another sequence. It has this. Scuds, missile, Russian Scuds, activated. And then it gives the date, the 3rd of Shavuot, which was the very day that Israel got hit with the first missile in the Iraqi war. Now, how did Moses know that? My point is, it wasn't man. Listen to this sequence. It has Schwarzkopf, Saddam. They were the mighty men that were of old of renown. The 2nd of Shavuot, the day that the war started in the Persian Gulf, Iraq, are all coded in the same passage. Or here is one. Listen to this one. This particular one is on the passage with the fight between Jacob and Esau. Remember the fight between Jacob and the angel of Esau? Listen to this. It has coded in there, Arafat shook hands with Rabin, and then it gives the 2nd in command of the PLO, Kadim, and then it gives the date, and the date that it gives is the very day that they signed the peace agreement in Washington, D.C. And then it says, Arafat, head of PLO, all coded in there. Now, you can say it's an accident if you want to, but you know what I think? I think the Word of God is inspired, verbally inspired by God. I think it's unique from every other book. I think that the Bible means it when it says there's not one jot or one tittle that will pass away. Isn't it a marvelous book? And listen, that's the very book that guarantees me eternal life. Because that's the book that says, if I trust in Jesus as my personal Savior, He will save me forever. What better book could I have my trust in than the Word of God? Remember, I told you, we don't need proof of the Word of God to make it the Word of God. But what I want to show you is that we do not have to apologize for something as marvelous as the Bible. Now, I want to go just a step further, and I know our time is limited, but it's also interesting that these same people, as they begin to look at the codings, they've also been looking at other codings, and it's the names of